Okay, let's continue today. And as we continue today, let's go back to, go to the beginning of chapter 22 of 2 Chronicles. So please turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 22. Beginning at verse 1. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, that's Jehoram's youngest son, king in his stead. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. Okay, so, you know, Judah's leaders and inhabitants then did not have any other chance, any other choice for a king, because all of the older sons had been slain by these Arabians. So these murders of all of Ahaziah's older son brothers, had been committed during the raid against Judah and Jerusalem by the Philistines and the Ethiopian Arabians, as mentioned in the last chapter, in chapter 21. So, still in verse 1 here of chapter 22. So, Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. So, please note this new king's name here. Calls him Ahaziah. But in verse 17 of the previous chapter, the same king was named as Jehoahaz. Also, in verse 6 of chapter 22, we find the same Jewish king named as Azariah, with an R. So I looked this up to see what was going on here. And the only one of the Bible commentaries that really mentions it too much was Trapp's Bible commentary, T-R-A-P-P. And he briefly says, Ahaziah, called also Azariah and Jehoahaz, for he was trinomous. Well, that's a word I've never heard before, trinomous. And I think it means... I looked up the meaning of the word and couldn't really find it. But just looking, trinomous means either that he actually had these three names, or maybe, which is more likely, that the scriptures give him three names, and perhaps the differences coming from different editors. Anyway, here are the meanings of these three names. Jehoahaz means Yahweh has seized. Ahaziah means Yahweh holds or possesses. And Azariah means Yahweh has helped. Now, looking at these three names, well, first of all, I'm not sure that to be seized by the Lord Yahweh is necessarily a good thing to happen to a person, but to be held or possessed and to be helped by him certainly would be very beneficial, a beneficial attribute, and certainly are in fact amongst the great benefits of being counted among God's truly chosen, converted and Holy Spirit filled people. However, although Ahaziah became king of God's chosen people, and he had this name, you know, and he became king of God's chosen people by mere heredity, and certainly not by good character, this Ahaziah certainly did not fall into the category of being a truly converted and Holy Spirit-filled person. On the contrary, before we move away from the subject of the names of this king of Judah, and before we move away from the names of the Jewish kings generally, in this you know, in this section of scripture that describes the mingling of the two royal families of the Jewish and the northern Israelite monarchies through the marriage of Ahab's northern Israelite daughter, Athaliah, to Judah's Jehoram, back when he was still the crown prince and heir apparent of Judah. One of the things that jumped right out at me in this section was the confusion of the names, the confusion of the same names of some of the kings during that period, including Jehoram, and he's called elsewhere Joram, and Ahaziah, and others. And you know, we all know who the author of confusion is. Of course, it's Satan who is the author of confusion. And I wonder if this confusing copying of the names between the two now related royal families, okay, of the southern kingdom of Judah and of the northern kingdoms, the northern tribes, that copying of names might have been ill-advised, even sinful marks of respect for one another. And perhaps even with some idea or intention of trying to reunite the two kingdoms. And if they were trying to do that, that would be an act that would have been directly against the will of the Lord God, because the Lord God had separated them in the first place. Now, I'm sure everybody is very familiar with something that Jesus later warned, and they don't have to turn there, but it's in Mark chapter 10 and verse 9, where Jesus says, "What God has joined together, let no man put asunder." What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. But I believe that the converse must also be true. And the converse would be, what God has put asunder, let no man even try to join back together. Okay? So, and this is a possibility of what they were trying to do there, and we'll see that again further down. Let's return to the narrative in 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and continue in verse 2. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. Now, you know, most Bible scholars agree that this 42 years mentioned here is evidently a copying error, and it should read 22. Not 42, so it should be 22, excuse me, 22 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign. And he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. So, you know, just repeating the fact that Ahaziah did not fall into the category of being a God-fearing king, here next is one of the reasons why he did not fall into the category of being a God-fearing king. Still in verse 2, his mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. Now actually, Athaliah was the daughter of Ahab, and he was the granddaughter of Omri. And Omri was Ahab's father, okay? And Omri was yet another wicked king of the northern tribes. And so from that foolishly agreed to marriage and its consequent family connection, we can see how the evil of the northern Israelite kings and tribes, how it first began and continued to filter over into the royal family of Judah. Verse 3, King Ahaziah of Judah also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Can you imagine your mother counseling you to do wickedly? But look at that that word in there, for his mother. There again is that little English word for that's translated from the little Hebrew word ki, K-I-Y, which indicates that Ahaziah's short life of walking in the evil ways of Ahab's family came to him through the counsel of his own wicked mother. You know, of course, his father Jehoram hadn't been much better either. Verse 4. Wherefore, okay, you know, which means for this reason, again, due to the counsel of his wicked mother, he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father, Jehoram, to his destruction. You know, what chance does a guy have with parents and grandparents like them? You know, well, but not that that's any excuse for Ahaziah, of course. But something interesting here that we can get out of this in modern day is, you know, just like Ahaziah, if any of us believe that we have had bad parents, then we need to break that mold. Now, I had good parents. You know, I'm saying good parents. They weren't Church of God parents. But if anybody has had truly bad parents, we need to break that mold. And how do we do that? By the old scripture-based formula, which we've talked about in the church for as long as I can remember. P, S, M and F. Prayer, study, meditation and fasting. Okay? And yes, by the regular ongoing deep study of and the adherence to God's holy written words, and of course with the great help of the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. But of course, the Lord God had not yet generally offered his Holy Spirit, and as far as we know, among all of the kings of Judah and the northern tribes, the Holy Spirit had only been given to one man, and that was David. But this new short-lived king of Judah, Ahaziah, had no inclination at all to follow David's example, nor to become a true man of God. On the contrary, continuing in verse 5 now, on the contrary, he walked also after their counsel, after the counsel of Omri and Ahab and Jezebel and Athaliah, and went with Jehoram, the son, again, actually the grandson of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead. What? You know, we read this and we say, you know, another foolish military alliance with the evil northern tribes against Syria again, and at the very same battleground at Ramoth-Gilead. You know, we hold our heads in our hands and we say, how stupid can a man get? You know, repeating exactly the same obviously sinful error that his paternal grandfather Jehoshaphat had committed and had been judged and punished for that sin by the Lord God. And as we see next, with the very same result, the very same result for that northern Israelite king, Jehoram, as had happened to his maternal grandfather, Ahab. Look what happened. Still in verse 5. And the Syrians smote Joram. See that J-O-R-A-M. I'm not sure why the authors or the editors of 2 Chronicles give an abbreviated version of Jehoram's name here. And I think it might be due to some, because we see it later as well, I think it might be due to some grammatical rule of the ancient Hebrew language when the king's name appears twice in the same statement. So they do a bit of a shorthand thing, I don't know. But both the full and the abbreviated versions of his name have the same meaning. Jehoram or Joram, Yahweh is exalted. And although once again, as with all the other kings of the northern tribes, this one, Jehoram, never lived up to the meaning of his name. And so, just like his grandfather Ahab, Jehoram was smitten, and he was smitten by the Syrians. And again, just like his grandfather, he immediately sought medical help, but he did not die right away. Verse 6, and he returned to be healed in Jezreel because of the wounds which were given him at Ramah. And Ramah is a shortened name of Ramoth Gilead. The wounds which were given him at Ramah when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. Now, as we learn in subsequent verses now, both here in 2 Chronicles and in the parallel account in 2 Kings 9, don't have to turn there, Jehoram's medical intervention was somewhat successful. He didn't die right away. But alas, you know, for him, to no lasting avail, because it was the Lord God's will that it was just about time for the lineage of the evil house of Ahab to be cut off, and to be cut off completely, and to be replaced by another family, a purposely unrelated family, although, as it turned out, a family that wasn't too much better at all than Ahab's family. And it's kind of interesting that the Lord God promised that the kings of Judah, the line of Judah, would continue on and on and on through the same family, going down from, you know, from David. And he, you know, the Lord promised David that that would be the case. We're going to see that again in a minute. But with the kings of northern Israelite, when we see the kings of the northern tribes of Israel, that when their family sinned, he would cut their family off, maybe after one king, maybe after two, maybe after three, but he would cut that lineage off and he'd start again with someone else. And we'll see that now as we continue on. So next then, in relation to what would now happen to Jehoram, again, the northern king, the king of the northern tribes, a significant, though unwise, act by the Jewish king, the southern king, Ahaziah, here named Azariah. Now, you know, this is his third name, just to confuse us, right? Still in verse 6, and Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab. You see the sharing of these names. You've got Jehoram, Jehoram the king of Judah, and Jehoram the son of Ahab, the northern tribes at Jezreel, because he, Jehoram, was sick, and he was sick likely due to his recent war wound. Looking into the detail here, both in Chronicles and in Kings, we're not told where Ahaziah had been just prior to this visit. You know, had he been still on the battlefield maybe, or possibly on his way home from the battlefield? We don't know, and we can't really assume anything. So we don't know, because we're not given many details about Jehoram's battle against the Syrians, as we were in the case of Ahab's similar attempt. But does Ahaziah's visit to Jehoram, does it mean that these two kings had been close friends? You know, having been brought together by those wicked family connections. Now, you know, once again, maybe I'm reading between the lines too much here, but again, I ask the question, could it be possible that Ahaziah's scheming mother, Athaliah, and his grandmother, the evil Jezebel, perhaps ordered that visit, you know, to get yourself down there to join forces with or to visit Jehoram there. And again, perhaps for the purpose of strengthening family ties between the two monarchies, maybe even for the purpose of reuniting the two now separate nations. And again, that would have been directly against God's will. And again, we're not told all the details of this visit, but what we are told in the very next verse that this visit was to be ultimately disastrous for the foolish, unwise Ahaziah. Look what it says. Verse 7, and the destruction of Ahaziah was of God. Why? And how? The destruction of Ahaziah was of God by coming to Joram. For when he was come, he went out, look what he did. He went out with Jehoram, so Jehoram must have been a little bit better again, a little bit improved in health. He went out with Jehoram, and again, to battle again, against Jehu, the son of Nimshi. Okay, so this Jehu was a fellow northern Israelite of Jehoram's, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. Okay, so again, this was another repeated foolish failed alliance. We find more details of these events in the parallel accounts in 2 Kings, but I don't want to go over into them in too much detail and get us off track, because the 1 Kings accounts deal much more with the northern tribes more than they do with Judah, who we are primarily concerned with in this Bible study. But just for the record, let me read you from Easton's Bible Dictionary entry on this man by the name of Jehu. Let me read you a quick overview of what happened here. Okay, so this is what happened from Easton's Bible Dictionary. He says, during the progress of a war against the Syrians, who were becoming more and more troublesome to Israel, to the northern tribes, in a battle at Ramoth-Gilead, Jehoram, the king of Israel, again the northern tribes, had been wounded, and leaving his army there in Ramoth-Gilead, had returned to Jezreel, where his ally Ahaziah, king of Judah, had also gone on a visit of sympathy with him. The commanders, being left in charge of the conduct of the war, met in council. Okay, while the king was away then, getting his wounds seen to, the commanders, being left in charge of the conduct of the war, met in council, and while engaged in their deliberations, look what happened. A messenger from Elisha, okay, God's true prophet Elisha, appeared in the camp, and taking Jehu from the council, led him into a secret chamber, and there anointed him king over Israel, over the northern tribes, and immediately retired. On being interrogated by his companions as to the object of this mysterious visitor, Jehu informed them of what had been done. And immediately, with the utmost enthusiasm, they blew their trumpets and proclaimed him king of the northern tribes. Jehu then, with a chosen band of men, set forth with all speed to Jezreel, where, With his own hand, he slew Jehoram. He slew the king of the northern tribes, shooting him through the heart with an arrow. So that, at long last, was the end of the evil dynasty of Omri and Ahab over the northern tribes of Israel. So that was the end of the male line, anyway. But what about the female contingent? Don't know whether I'm sure you'd be familiar with this this saying. This was coined by the famous 20th century novelist Rudyard Kipling, who wrote, "The female of the species is more deadly than the male." You might laugh at that, but which, you know, in some cases that's so true, as we're soon going to see. Well, let's now continue, still in 2 Chronicles chapter 22, where we find its much abbreviated coverage of these events, okay? Got all the detail in Kings, but in 2 Chronicles, we have a much abbreviated coverage of these particular events. Verse 8, "It came to pass that when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab," in other words, the dynasty of the northern tribes, "and found the princes of Judah and the sons of the brothers of Ahaziah," in other words, Ahaziah's royal nephews, "that ministered to Ahaziah, he, Jehu, slew them." He slew all of these sons of the brothers of Ahaziah. And he probably did that just in case they might have come to the aid of Jehoram's supporters. Verse 9, "And he sought Ahaziah, the king of Judah himself, and they," Jehu's soldiers, caught Ahaziah, for he was hid in Samaria, the capital of the northern tribes, "and brought him to Jehu, and when they had slain him, they buried him, because," said they, "he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart." And, you know, not that Jehu nor Jehu's men were so very righteous, of course, and as we're going to see as we go along. But instead of just leaving Ahaziah's body lying there out in the field as fodder for the vultures, you know, okay, which he may have likely deserved, but rather in respect not for Ahaziah himself, but for the memory of Ahaziah's righteous grandfather, Jehoshaphat, Ahaziah's body was allowed some form of proper, decent burial. Still in verse 9, "So the house of Ahaziah had no power to keep still." So this is a huge turn in the history of both of the northern tribes of Israel, but also a huge turning point in the house of Judah as well. "So the house of Ahaziah had no power to keep still the kingdom." Why not? What does that mean? The Hebrew word for keep still is tazor, means restrain or withhold the kingdom. And of course, during Ahaziah's short, wicked life and reign, partly because of the influence of his evil mother, Athaliah, and of his evil grandmother, Jezebel, moral restraint had been in very short supply in Ahaziah's kingdom of Judah anyway. But at the time of Ahaziah's death, his children, his surviving children, were likely all too young to assume the reins of government, and all his nephews and other royal princes had just been massacred by Jehu. So for a very short time, this situation produced a power vacuum. And the result of that power vacuum was now that one of those more deadly female of the species pushed her own power-hungry self forward and illegally seized center stage. Verse 10. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. All of the seed royal of the house of Judah, all of the princes, all of Ahaziah's sons, all of them? All of Ahaziah's sons? Well, no, not quite. Rather, all of his sons that Athaliah's henchmen were able to find. But, verse 11, but Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, okay, the daughter of the late king, Jehoram, took Joash, the son, the baby son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. Put him in a bedchamber, which was an apartment actually within the temple precinct, as we're going to see. Put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, we believe that he was the high priest, apparently, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah, so that she slew him not. Verse 12, and he was with them, so this baby son of Ahaziah by the name of Joash, he was with them, he was with Jehoshabeath and her husband Jehoiada, who was the high priest, he was with them, hid in the house of God 6 years. Though that would not have been in the main part of the main temple building, you know, it would not have been in the holy place, or obviously not in the most holy place, because the entry into those two rooms was firmly restricted. It was restricted, we're going to see this actually in the scriptures in a minute, it was restricted to priests, and it was restricted to on-duty, non-Aaronic, non-priestly Levites. So rather, this apartment was probably in one of the priests' apartments, and we talked about this when we looked a couple of months ago, actually, when we looked at the design of the temple, of Solomon's temple, and these priests' apartments, we saw back then that they were attached, loosely attached, but separated to the sides and the rear of the main temple building. So this one would have likely been in Jehoiada's own apartment. Still in verse 12, and Athaliah reigned over the land. So, again, just getting straight here. This young baby king, Joash, was now the rightful king of Judah. But his evil grandmother, Athaliah, had illegally stolen the reins of power and retained them for 6 whole years. 6 whole years. So now we're going to move into chapter 23 of 2 Chronicles. And this amazing adventure story continues. I know we're talking about this with Vivian last week, and Vivian commented, wouldn't this make a fantastic movie? And this section certainly would. This is an adventure story. So 2 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 1. And in the 7th year, Jehoiada, again the high priest husband of the brave lady by the name of Jehoshabeath, strengthened himself. He plucked up the necessary courage and took the captains, he took the military captains of hundreds, Azariah, the son of Jeroham, and Ishmael, the son of Jehohanan, and Azariah, the son of Obed, and Maaseiah, the son of Adiah, and Elishaphat, the son of Zichri, into covenant, into a solemn agreement with him, and part of this covenant was to agree on a workable plan, which now began to unfold. You know, they had to get Athaliah out of there, and they needed a workable plan. Verse 2, and they, talking about these five captains listed here, went about in Judah and gathered the Levites out of all the cities of Judah, you know, where those Levites had been assigned to serve, and the chiefs of the fathers of Israel as well, and they came to Jerusalem. So now then, as well of just, you know, Jehoiada and his wife and these five captains, there were many more that were brought in on Jehoiada's righteous plot now. And all of them had now to solemnly agree to abide by evidently the same covenant as the one between Jehoiada and the five military captains. Verse 3. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king. Okay, you know, basically, you know, the baby king couldn't say much, but this was, they made a covenant in support of the young new king in the house of God. And the phrase there, all the congregation, it does not refer to all of the local Jewish populace, but rather it refers to those mentioned in verses 1 and 2, the five captains, the Levites, and the chief fathers, okay? And again, it says, in the house of God, and once again, that does not refer to the main temple building with the holy place and the most holy place. No, it refers to some private place within the temple precincts. Still in verse 3. And he, Jehoiada, said unto them, behold, the king's son shall reign. The king's son shall reign. As the Lord has said of the sons of David, the sons of David. And please notice again that lineage from David was a strict one. And please notice the repeated word son. And sons, in other words, men, boys, males, and we're not, you know, this is not a male chauvinist thing. You know, he's already shown the courage of that lady, Jehoshabeath there, you know, a wonderful lady. So we're not talking down against women at all in this, but men, boys, males. And Athaliah was the only instance of a female monarch, the only instance of a queen in Israel, both in Judah and in the northern kingdom. And, you know, bringing that up to date to the 20th, you know, the 19th, 20th and 21st centuries, despite the reigns of a few much later British queens and other queens elsewhere, nowhere and in no case was a female monarch ever authorized by our Lord God to reign over his chosen people of Israel. Nowhere. Not only that, not only the female aspect, but as the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, this Athaliah was not a Jew. She was not of the royal tribe of Judah. You know, she was certainly not of the line of David, but she wasn't even of the royal tribe of Judah, which was specified by the Lord God. What was she? She was half northern Israelite, and she was half Gentile Zidonian. And therefore, additionally, she had no right whatsoever to the Jewish throne. So now we continue as Jehoiada unveils his plan. Verse 4. This is the thing that you shall do, Jehoiada speaking here. So this was a command. This is the thing that you shall do. A third part of you, priests and Levites, entering on the Sabbath, entering into the temple, as specified in verse 5, you'll see that. Entering on the Sabbath shall be porters of the doors. And that means gatekeepers keeping watch over the doors and gates. And a third part shall be at the king's house. Okay? So when it says the king's house, is not at the usual royal palace, because the evil Athaliah would now have been entrenched in there, but rather in the apartment within the temple precinct where young Joash was being safely kept in protective hiding. Still in verse 5, and a third part, so this is the third, a third part at the gate of the foundation. We believe that the gate of foundation was the gate that may have connected the temple with the royal palace. We know that there was a walkway between the temple and the royal palace. And all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. So when it says all the people, it's talking about all of the righteous conspirators in this righteous plot. They shall all be in the courts of the house of the Lord. So they're all in there. And once again, brethren, please notice the limiting words in the courts of. And the following verse gives the reason why this strict limitation. And this is a limitation that they all should have known anyway. Verse 6, but let none come into the house of the Lord, let none come into the actual house of the Lord, you know, the holy place and the most holy place, save the priests and they that minister of the Levites. They shall go in, for they are holy. And the Hebrew word for holy is Kodesh, Q-O-D-E-S-H. And what does it mean? It means set apart. And that applies to us, brethren. We can bring that right up to date, right up to the Church of God today, because this also gives us the general rule about who was and who was not permitted to enter the sanctuary of the main temple building. But also it gives the new covenant application of this same rule with regards to God's new covenant spiritual temple of today, in which all true members of the true Church of God are what? All true members of the true Church of God are set apart, are Kodesh, are holy. We're set apart and in the process of becoming holy. And if you want to look up the scriptures that tell us that, you don't have to turn there now, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, and 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6:17, 1 Peter 1:16. So also, all true members of the true Church of God are kings and priests. We are kings and priests in training. We are priests of Jesus' Melchizedek priesthood. Talks about that in Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation chapter 5. And as such, we are given access in spirit through prayer and through Bible study into the sanctuary of God's heavenly temple, which the earthly Jerusalem temple was patterned after. And we read about that in Hebrews chapters 9 and 10. Don't have to turn there now. Well, let's get back to the narrative, and we're coming down to the end now. Back to the narrative in 2 Chronicles chapter 23, continuing in verse 6, where we were. But all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord. And the parallel account in 2 Kings chapter 11 refers to this, this watch It is the watch of the house of the Lord about the king. But all the people shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king. And what this is talking about is the careful watching and guarding of the true male heir to Judah's throne. This baby king in his temporary apartment within the temple precincts, you know, as this potentially dangerous but very righteous conspiracy unfolded, but all according to the will of the Lord God. Because it was the Lord's will for Athaliah to be deposed at that specific time, and for the true king, Joash, to take the throne despite his youth. Now, you know, we might ask, why didn't the Lord have this done earlier? You know, why did he wait 6 whole years to have it done? Well, you know, maybe, just maybe, because this deferral, if you can call it a deferral, might be a precursor to the last days of this age, when we might ask the same question about why the Lord God does not have Satan deposed earlier. Satan deposed from his illegally acquired throne as the prince and ruler of this world. What is the answer? Why? Why did God wait? Why has God deferred these things? And the answer is that our Lord's timings are perfect. Even if we might not totally understand them, our Lord's timings are perfect. And that's something that we can hang our hats on. So now, the concluding detail of Jehoiada's plan, verse 7. And the Levites shall compass or surround the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand, and whosoever else comes into the house, into the apartment where the young king was, he shall be put to death. But be you armed Levites, be you with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. You know, never leave him alone for a second. No, talking about wherever he goes within the apartment, because certainly they would not be letting the young king actually go out of it. Because I call him a baby king. He was 6 years old by this time, at least 6 years old. Okay, so they would not let him go out of the apartment there. So the conspirators, these righteous conspirators, complied with Jehoiada's righteous plan, and it was now put into effect. Verse 8, so the Levites and all Judah did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest had commanded, and took every man, all of them, his men that were to come in on the Sabbath, with them that were to go out on the Sabbath. For Jehoiada the priest dismissed not the courses. What's this talking about? What were these courses? Okay, I think we've talked about it again in the series, but according to 1 Chronicles chapter 24, you don't have to turn there, about 135 years before that day, King David had organized the priests and the Levites, the non-priestly Levites, into organize them into 24 courses. They were called courses, what we might call shifts. And David had also instituted a similar system of courses into his army. Now, the shift changes of the priests and the Levites were normally to take place on the Sabbath days. But in this one case, because of this crisis, because it was necessary to have as large a force as he could muster, Jehoiada detained those who, in normal circumstances, would have left and returned home on the expiry of their week of service. And he detained them, he kept them there. Okay, verse 9. Moreover, Jehoiada the priest delivered to the captains of hundreds spears and bucklers and shields that had been King David's, which were in the house of God. Now, as we're going to summarize, now we get a summary here of Jehoiada's plan and the enaction of the beginning of the enaction of that plan. So here then, and this is from the commentary, Bible commentary by Jameson, Fawcett and Brown, is a brief summary of Jehoiada's plan so far to this point. Okay, is what it says. It says, the arrangements made for defense are here described. The people were divided into three bodies. One attended as guards to the king, while the other two were posted at all the doors and gates, and the captains and military officers who entered the temple, unarmed, to lull suspicion, were furnished, you know, once they got in there, with weapons out of the sacred armory where David had deposited his trophies of victory, and which was reopened on this occasion. Okay. Returning now to the Bible narrative then in verse 10. And he set all the people, every man having his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and the temple, so they were outside there, by the king round about. And then, next, they finally blew the lid right off their conspiracy, their righteous, godly conspiracy, verse 11. Then they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown. Okay, the crown must have been in the possession of the high priest, and gave him the testimony. And this testimony was possibly a copy of the holy scriptures, which every new king was supposed to write out prior to the beginning of their reigns. Still in verse 11 and finishing off now, and made him king, and Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. God save the king. So, as is often done with the best serialized adventure stories, I believe that this would be the perfect point at which to break for today. And you might say, well, hey, what was the reaction of Athaliah and her band of supporters? Well, we'll come back and we'll find out next time, in 2 weeks' time, in part 89.